Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now, the Bible tells us something interesting in Romans 1 and 2. It tells us that every person that has ever lived has been given an external evidence of God, and that's creation. And it reveals that there's a God who created it. And he's given every man that's ever lived an internal evidence that God exists.
Scripture tells us everyone is born with the knowledge of God in their hearts. God desires that knowledge to grow into a fervent desire to know more about Him and His perfect love and plan for our lives. With more from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Every so often you hear somebody say, that begs the question, then they'll ask a question. That's not begging the question, that's asking a question. Begging the question is circular reasoning. If I tell you we should believe the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God, that's begging the question. I'm telling you that because it's God's Word, we should trust God's Word. I'm not giving you the evidence for why we should trust God's Word. When you're begging the question, you got circular reasoning. So this is they're begging the question. They say, supernatural can't happen, so nothing supernatural can be true. Well, you're begging the question. You have not made the case for the fact that the supernatural doesn't happen. You just assume it doesn't happen. You believe it doesn't happen. Therefore, you're not going to accept anything supernatural. But the crazy thing is, you put yourself in a place where you can't believe anything supernatural because it's supernatural, right? It's a problem you create for yourself. If the supernatural is true, then you got to start looking into the supernatural. And here's where we talk about near-death experiences, and I won't do that again. We talked about it recently, but here's where we start to talk about that. And also the rest of the evidence in Scripture. I had said that this is unlike anything else, right? Any other religious book that's out there. It is historically accurate in an amazing way. It's an ancient book that we continue to find other historical accounts that back up what's here. And it has been criticized since the 1800s as being inaccurate, only to have that rolled back and rolled back and rolled back time and time again, because it is accurate. And if you don't believe that, then research it. Go and see. And don't just go and try to find something that's inaccurate. Look at the areas in which it's accurate and weigh the evidence. It's like when you have a disagreement with someone, and this happens a lot, and they go, well, I'm going to look it up. And they look it up, and then they show you what they say. You know what I ask them? The first thing I ask somebody when they do that, how many websites did you look at until you got your answer? In other words, they're just looking for their answer, right? They're not really wanting the real evidence. They're just like, they just want to prove you wrong. So I'd made the, remember the song, what is it? I Shot the Sheriff, I think that's the name of it, by Bob Marley. I'd made a reference to a Bob Marley song. And so he said, no, it's not Bob Marley. And I go, yeah, it is. They go, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, no, it's not. And I, yeah, it is. So then they look it up. And then they come back and they go, Eric Clapton. They show me. How many websites did you have to go to find out Eric Clapton covered Bob Marley's song, The Sheriff? And that's the way people do the Bible. They'll go find something that's problematic, and I'm not saying there's not problematic areas, but they'll go find something that's problematic, and they ignore all the things that aren't. They ignore all the other evidence that's there, and they point out the problematic area and go, see, you can't trust it. And my question to you is, if I can answer that problematic area, will you then believe? Or will you just go to another problematic area? Not only is the Bible accurate historically, it's accurate geographically. It's accurate scientifically. It's not even a scientific book. But when it ventures into the realm of science, someone mocked the Bible one time because it says that it talks about the sun rising. Well, you have to mock every person for that. It's not really a sunrise. The Bible is so wrong, it's actually an earth turning that causes the sun to come up. Just give me some of shuddy. Don't put standards on the Bible you don't put on your neighbor, right? Where your neighbor says things. So they'll point out scientific inaccuracies, and they're just areas where people are seeing things from their perspective. But when the Bible really does venture into hydrology, which it does, it says the rain goes back up into the sky. This is before they knew about evaporation. The rain goes back into the sky, falls on the mountains, and returns to the sea. Pretty basic definition of how hydrology works on the earth. It's basic, but it's the truth. It is also accurate prophetically. It tells the future. And this is God's calling card. God in Isaiah says, I am God and there is no one like me, telling the end from the beginning. I tell you the things that happen before they happen. Now, a lot of people go, well, I don't care about that. So you have some prophecy that came true about Tyre and Alexander the Great. I don't care about that. It doesn't impress me. And I think, well, then you're rejecting the evidence God gave you. You're no different than this crowd that rejected the evidence of the demon man that being delivered and saying it's not enough. Give me a sign. You're rejecting the evidence to ask for further evidence. And so he says, this is an evil generation. And what I'm saying is that's an evil thing to do. Okay? I'm not saying you're more evil than anybody else. I'm just saying that's an evil thing to do when you reject the evidence God has given you to try to look for other evidence. And then he says, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now here he's not talking about 3 days and three nights. He's not talking about the resurrection. He talks about that in another place. He's simply saying, as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, the Son of Man is assigned to you. Now, Jonah was quite assigned to the Ninevites. And he's a problem prophet, by the way. God says, go to Nineveh. He gets in a boat and goes opposite direction because he's racist. He hates the Ninevites. And so he ends up getting swallowed by a giant fish, right? And he's in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And the acids of the stomach would have ate away at his clothes, bleached his skin, caused his hair to fall out, patchy at least. And then he's thrown up on the shore, crawls out of the fish throw up, walks to the people in Nineveh and says, repent, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And one comedian said, what would you do? I'd repent if I saw that guy saying to me. And then Jonah wants to watch them destroyed. He's mad because they're not destroyed. And at the end of the book, God says to him, there are 120,000 in Nineveh who don't know their right hand from their left. That's children. Children that are not, they haven't reached what we would call the age of accountability yet. An age of accountability might not be a good term because children mature at different levels. So I don't know if it's an age of accountability or a point where they know their right from their left. They're able to make decisions. And there was a time when I really wondered about the age of accountability, like maybe it's just something that fits in too well to answer the question of what happens to children that die somewhere else that don't have an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. But surprisingly, there's some really powerful biblical evidence about it. And we've done studies on it before, and you can look, we have a hot topic on it called the age of accountability. It just got released. You can go look at that. There's some really incredible biblical evidence to it that God, and I'm not saying these kids are not saved through Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham didn't know the name Jesus, but it was accounted to him as righteousness. He got saved, it was accounted to him. The work Jesus did on the cross was given to him in credit. So the same thing is true with these kids that never hear the name of Jesus. It is through the death of Jesus that they are saved, but they've never heard the evidence. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here as we move on. But Jonah is a sign. He's a pretty pathetic sign to the Ninevites. Okay, he's a bad prophet. He's a pathetic sign. And they repented. This generation is wicked and they won't repent, even though Jesus has been a good sign to them. Then he says this about their seeking. The queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, by the way, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So this is that idea of seeking with some diligence. She was a queen in Africa, the queen of the south, and during the days of Solomon, the Bible tells us she went up to seek the wisdom of Solomon. That's seeking. That's really putting some effort into it. And these people have Jesus with them, and they're like, no big deal. We want more. You need to seek with that diligence like the queen of Sheba did. Finally, he says this, and this is interesting again. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh are going to be in heaven. They weren't Jewish. They weren't God's chosen people. They just responded to the light that they were given. Now, the Bible tells us something interesting in Romans 1 and 2. It tells us that every person that has ever lived has been given an external evidence of God, and that's creation. And it reveals that there's a God who created it. And he's given every man that's ever lived an internal evidence that God exists. Now, I'm not saying that an atheist who says, I don't believe in God, that they don't really not believe in God, because I think you can reject that evidence. But I believe that everyone does. Explain to a child God, and they will believe you when they look at creation, and it's there inside of us. God's placed that inside of everyone. And then the Bible teaches us that if we respond positively to that light, I'm suggesting that there, what about the person who's never heard? I'm suggesting that a person who's never heard, if they respond to the light that Jesus gave them, like these Ninevites did when Jonah went to them, if they respond to the light God gave them, that through Jesus, because there's no other way to be saved, they'll be judged on the light that they received, because God judges us on our light. And again, there's an incredible amount of evidence for this. It's not just something that we as Christians try to come up with to make it easier to believe in Jesus. God hasn't created a person that he hasn't given some kind of revelation, external and internal, about God, which is pretty phenomenal and pretty amazing. And these Ninevites are going to rise up and judge that generation. I wonder if they'll judge our generation, because our generation is the first generation to ever have access to the evidence. Not only access to be able to break down the Bible in complete ways, right down to the original languages and different manuscripts that are out there, but all the evidence that is available. It's pretty incredible. We can look at all. We can look it up. We can begin our own research on it. And I wonder if the generation of Nineveh will stand up and condemn us as a generation, because we have more light than anybody's ever had before. And I'm talking around the world. Literally, the internet has gone around the world. There are places that don't have banks, but they got the internet. They have cell phones. They don't have banks, but they have cell phones. It's just amazing. Cell phones have truly covered the world. All right, let's get to the last one. I'm running out of time. So the last one is how to have proper insight. They were seeing these miracles, and they weren't seeing the truth of them. They weren't seeing what they were revealing. And so Jesus says this, no one has lit a lamp, or no one, when he lights a lamp, puts it in a secret place or places it under a basket. Now, we immediately hear that and we think about where Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and you don't light a light and put it under a basket. You're a city on a hill, and a city on a hill can't be hidden. So he's not talking about that here. This is an entirely different parable. He uses the same analogy to talk about something different, okay? So he says, you don't light a light and then hide it under a basket, but you put it out so that everybody can see it. And then verse 34, the lamp is the body of the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. This is another analogy. He's saying, if your eyes are good, then you can see what's in the room. If you have good eyes, you can look around here today and you can see. You can see the other people. You can see the empty chairs. You can see me. You can see the cameras. You can see. You just can see what's here. But if you have bad eyes, and everything's just really blurry to you. If you're legally blind, you can see some, but you're legally blind, then you're certainly going to see less. You're going to look around the room and you just see blurriness. You might perceive something as one thing when it's another. If you have bad eyes and you're blind, you can't see anything in the room. It's all here, but you can't see it. That's the analogy he's using. If your eyes are good, you see it. If your eyes are bad, you don't. And so your insight, he's going to tell you, if your insight is good, then you can see the evidence and go, yep, you're going to put truth together. But if your insight is bad, you're going to go, give me another sign. I don't believe that. He's telling you to evaluate the evidence properly with the right insight. Listen to verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. You have the ability to be able to look at what's taking place around you and defer to the truth. Or you have the ability to reject it. To say, that doesn't matter to me. That evidence, I won't even begin. It's supernatural. I can't accept supernatural evidence. You've got bad spiritual eyes. You can't see well if you won't even receive the evidence that's there. The whole category of evidence you say is not evidence. You have bad insight. He goes on to say, having Excuse me, let me go back and read this from the beginning correctly. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your body is full of light, having no part dark, your whole body will be full of light. And when it is bright and shining, as when the bright and shining of a lamp gives you light. All right, I got through it. So he's saying, it's just like when a lamp's shining and you're able to see when you have a good insight in your life. And so how's your insight? Are you open? How's your seeking? Are you diligent like the Queen of Sheba? Have you been given all of this evidence that we have in the incredible day in which we live? And then are you like, I don't want that. When the people of Nineveh just had some bad prophet who looked a little weird and they repented. And so that we would say, if Jesus gives us evidence, if God gives us evidence, what kind of eyes do you have to be able to see it? And maybe there's some of you here that have just rejected the evidence over and over again, and the Lord would speak to you today that you will one day stand in judgment. That's the whole, one day there's going to be judgment. Who will stand up and speak against you because they responded with much, much less light than what you had if you reject Jesus and don't start to follow him? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It is rich and incredible. We thank you that we see these misconceptions here and that we have them corrected. And we pray that we would have proper insight. We pray that we would seek you like the Queen of Sheba sought wisdom. We pray that we would understand when we hear your word and obey it, we are the ones who are more blessed than Mary was, who actually was able to raise you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never received him, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible is very clear. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Being religious doesn't make you a Christian. Some will say to Jesus, we did miracles in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. You have to receive him. You have to be born again. He's knocking. He draws you. The Father draws you. And if you say, come into my life, then he'll come in. Now, some of you guys have never done that. And here lately, the Lord's been speaking to me specifically about those of you that are young that are here. That you would respond now while you're young. Because God's got a plan, a purpose, and a call on your life. And God wants you to respond. And some of you guys haven't responded because you want to live your own life. You don't want to give your life to God. But Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. Some of you guys have made commitments in the past, but you didn't follow through. Or you did for a while, but you walked away and you know you need to come back. And Jesus said, I'll leave the 99. I'll go after the one. There's no one in here who's walked away from God that can't return to him today. So if you would like to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just raise your hand. I'd like to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you guys back over here, all the way in the corner. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony. That's great. Just raise your hand. You're just saying, I want you in my life. You're being born again. Your spirit is being brought to life. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle. God bless you, sir, in the back. And God bless you. There, ma'am. That's great. God bless you under the balcony. That's awesome. God's doing a work in saving souls, causing people to be regenerated here today. Your spirit is being brought back to life. You are being born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, the Bible says, but of the will of God. God's got a plan, a purpose, a call. All right. You can put your hands down. And if I didn't see your hand and acknowledge it, God saw it, okay? If you're online, I want you to pray this prayer as well. But I would like, if you gave your life to Christ, I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin, that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Very excited for you. Now listen, you could raise your hand and you could pray that prayer and you could walk out of here and have nothing change. If you're serious and you've really committed your life to Christ, you'll be transformed. And we want to give you, there's a new believer's table along the wall. I would like to encourage anybody that raised their hand and anybody that prayed that prayer in a minute to go over and talk to them. We want to give you a Bible. Right now, your spirit has been quickened. You got a little baby spirit. And it needs the milk and the meat of God's word to grow. And if you walked away, you knew God and you walked away from him, your spirit was quickened back then, but it's anemic now. Your spirit is pretty much just not any influence on your life at all because you've been feeding your flesh all this time and never your spirit. So pick up the Bible, the new believers packet. It just helps you to know, what do I do now? Because there are a lot of people that make commitments in church and then walk out and never follow through on the commitment. The commitment is needed, but the follow through is needed as well. You could also, if you just got to go, you can't stay, you can't talk to them, then you could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story and we'll have people who will respond to that email and just help you out with what you need and get you the stuff you need. You could also send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. That's our new believers card. Click on that link, fill that out, and we'll have people who will again respond to you through the information that you give us in the new believers card. We just want to help you any way that we can. All right, I want to pray for you and I want to bless you guys. I want to pray specifically for the light of your body, the eye of your body. Is it good or is it bad? Are you able to look at the evidence of the world around you and make good, solid insight from what you see? Not just talking about biblical evidence, I just mean in general. Are you bad at that? Are you good at that? Do you have a bad eye? Do you have a good eye? And I want to pray that God would give you a good eye. You'd be able to look at the evidence, not like a person trying to prove their point looks on the internet, but really genuine looking at all the evidence. All right? So the Bible says, let every man lift up holy hands and pray. Man, their generic term, men and women. So I'd like everyone to lift up their hands as I'm going to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who is here. I pray about our insight. Some of us here have good insight and we can see things clearly, and some of us have bad insight and we can see things poorly. And Jesus would say the eye of our body is bad or the eye of our body is good. And Lord, I pray that we would have good eyes. I pray you would touch and heal the bad eyes for those that don't see the world around them well, that cannot discover and figure out truth quickly because their eye is just not good. Help us to see things clearly. And as we respond to that clarity, may you use us and to touch the lives of people around us who don't know you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you be filled with God's Spirit that helps to lead, direct, and guide you. And may you be led by him into all truth.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.